I'm telling you, I'm exhausted just watching them. I know for sure, Gail, I can't join the choir and I can't join the dance group either. So I guess I better stick to preaching. Weren't that beautiful? And I know it's just part of my makeup God put in my DNA, but what I noticed is how well organized they were, how well prepared they were. And anytime we do something for the Lord, it should be done to the best of our ability. And I noticed that in the Voices of Grace, and I noticed it in our children. Thank you, leaders, for instilling that important character. I live by Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Can't give 100%, then wait a while. I want to ask you a question. How much do you know about God? I want you to make it very, very personal. How much do you really know about God? And how much of what you think you know about God you could defend using the Word of God? Let's just see if we can get your appetite to hear the message today with a few things that most likely will happen to you in life. Let's just suppose that a seeker, not a scorner, a person who is genuinely seeking, or they're not committed, they're just seeking and wanting to know about your God. Suppose they're one of your classmates, young people, colleagues at college. Suppose they're one of your work co-laborers at work. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood. Maybe they just moved in and they've noticed that you always go to church regularly. Maybe they are a friend, new friend, or an old friend who just reconnected, and they've heard about your faith in God and they really want to know about your God, with the possibility that they might themselves become a believer. How much could you tell them? Could you, without hearing this sermon right now, tell them the 6 biblical attributes of God? What about atheists? Could you defend your faith against an atheist? You do understand their numbers are growing greatly. Virtually every single person our mission team spoke to on the continent of Europe last summer were atheists. I didn't say Muslims. I didn't say agnostics. Just point blank atheist. No belief in God. Could you take the Bible and show them that there is a God? Orlando has become a religious melting pot. And I am so glad. That's the one reason I came to Orlando, is to reach people for Jesus. And I just say, bring them on. Keep on coming from all over the world. But do you understand that many of these who are coming are idolaters? And many of them are several generation idolaters. Do you understand that they really pray to their idols? That they bow down and worship them, some with as much devotion as you have worshiped your God this morning? That they protect them? Do you know that there are thousands of people in our schools, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our malls, and oh my goodness, on the internet, who are polytheistic, just as sincere and devoted as you are to monotheism? But they believe in more than one God and believe in hundreds of gods. And the fastest growing religion in the world believes there are 3,000 gods. And will look you straight in the face and say, well, I believe that Jesus was God. That's not enough to believe he was a God. But could you defend your beliefs about God to an atheist, an idolater, or a polytheist? And then, let's just really get down where you live. I wonder how many listening to this sermon, live and by technology, have a genuine opinion. I don't think it matters what you believe about God as long as you believe in him. There's nothing the devil would like any more than for you to think that. It may surprise some of you when I put the first scripture on the screen. And if you're one who likes to have your Bible open, you can open it there to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It also I put on the front of the bulletin because I think it's that important. And I want you to listen to some words that could have been written yesterday, but they were written 2,000 years ago. It says, concerning the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know. Oh, what do we know? This is not an opinion. What do we know about idols? An idol is nothing. I didn't say that. God's word says it is nothing. They can't speak. They can't act. And there is no other God but one. But ladies and gentlemen, we are inclined to stop right there and have a big applaud or stand and give a high five. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It goes on and clearly says, for though there be that are called gods. Did you notice that? Lowercase g. Whether in heaven or in earth, oh, and there be gods many and lords many. God readily acknowledges in the Bible there are people who have made gods and lords. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And there is how many? One Lord, capital L, and his name is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now these verses, written 2,000 years ago, could possibly be more relevant today than they were even when they were written. I said to you a couple of weeks ago that this Bible is the living Word of God. It's always eternally relevant, and I cannot think of any area more relevant than our message today. God acknowledges that there are many gods, lowercase g, many lords, lowercase l, that people believe in, but believers in the true and living God, I want to take this message to a new level. Yes, we're going to talk about God today and show you in the Bible, give you opportunity to take notes that you can use the rest of your life. But I want to put another scripture on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, to those of us who do believe in one God and who do believe that Jesus Christ was his Son and believe it with all of our being, it says that we must be ready. How often? Always. To give an answer to how many? Every person that asketh you the reason of the hope. You see, it's not just enough, believers, to believe correct, and it's not enough just to have right doctrine. You've got to be able to defend your doctrine, commanded in Scripture. And to those of you like myself that God has called into ministry and hold positions of leadership, we have an even additional responsibility. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us in verse 24 that the servant of the Lord must not strive. No siree. We don't get into arguments. You'll never read in the paper your pastor got into a debate. We're not going to fight over anything, including truth. Oh, you're a coward? No, just the opposite. We must be gentle unto all people. And what's the next sentence? Apt to teach. Able to teach. To hold a position of leadership in the church. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a singer. But you have to be able to teach. You must be able to defend your faith. That's important. And he goes on to say, we have to do it patiently. You don't always, I can almost guarantee you, you don't convert a person from atheism, idolatry, polytheism in one 10-minute conversation. It takes a long time to communicate truth and to let that truth, as Jesus said, become the light that shines in darkness and let the truth convert them, but it will. He tells us, and we do it in meekness. Not anger, but in gentleness, strength under control, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, what's repentance? Changing the way you believe to the acknowledging of the truth that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. Do you remember what Jesus said? Ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So I want you to take your bulletin this morning. Hold it up. Wave it at me. Won't you have a bulletin? If you don't have one, ushers, come running down the aisle. I want everybody to have a bulletin today, and I don't want to see it laying on the pew after you leave today. Borrow one of those pens there in front of you if you don't have a pen, because I'm going to give you some words today. This is going to be a type of Bible study, and we're going to write down some words that God uses to describe Himself. Now, let me see your Bible. I didn't forget. Hold it up. Everything we're going to say to you is going to come directly from this book God wrote. But what does God tell us in the Bible? I wouldn't waste your time to give you my opinion. Now, you know, preachers get up and say, well, I think this. I don't care what you think. That makes no difference. What does God say? Anything God wants you to know about Himself, about Jesus, about salvation, life after death, He put it in this Bible. So what does God tell us about Himself? First of all, the Bible tells us that God is eternal. Just write that word down. It's very important. I will never forget this experience. Believe me, it's come back a number of times. I was pastoring my first church. Now, folks, I hadn't even finished college, let alone gone to seminary. But I was the pastor of that little small church, and a young man. Isn't it amazing how children keep you accountable? A child that must have been 7 or 8 years old. I still remember his name. His first name was Mark. I can see his face right now. That little boy walked up to me. He was not a scorner. He asked a very sincere question that blew me away. You know what his question was? Brother Gene, where did God come from? Now, let me tell you something. When you're looking into the eyes of a little boy that just assumed you got the answer, I never asked that question. I've never been asked that question. Ain't no teacher ever taught me where God came from. But here stands that little boy, and I want you to know that I began to pray. I remember that God said, don't you worry about what you're going to say. Whenever you need it, I'll give you the answer. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 11 to 12. And boy, was I praying fast, God. And I'm going to put on the screen right now what the Holy Spirit told me within 15 seconds. I took the Bible that was in my hand. I opened it to Genesis chapter 1. I said, "Mark, what are the first four words in the Bible?" And he read the whole verse. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I said, "Excuse me. I didn't ask for the first verse. What are the first four words?" He said, "In the beginning, God." And ladies and gentlemen, by the grace of God, I have finished college and even seminary and graduate school, believe it or not. But no theologian ever taught me what the Holy Spirit taught me that day. If you want to know where did God come from, He didn't come from nowhere. He always existed. He had no beginning. In fact, in the beginning of everything, there was God. I know it's hard for you to comprehend this today, but there was a time when there was no heaven. He said, "Where God lived, God's a spirit. He don't need no building." In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. There was a time when there was no heaven, when there was no earth. Do you understand? There was a time when there were no stars. There was no galaxy. There was no sun. There was no moon. You do understand there was a time that there were no humans. There were no animals. There were no plants. There was even a time when there were no angels. But there was never a time when there was no God. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. And everything you see, hear, read about, it all came from Him. Look on the screen at Psalms 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth." Oh, they look so big and awesome and eternal. No, they're not. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Let's go to the New Testament. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." But guess what? "Someday they shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed." I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, he said. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come." And just in case you don't know who I'm talking about, he says, "I am the Almighty God forever." Now, there's a word that theologians use to describe this attribute of God, and I want you to put this into your notes today. It's called self-existent. Now, what does that word mean, that theological term? It means, frankly, God needs nothing. When Abraham was talking to God one day, he asked a very sincere and appropriate question. He said, "Well, God, what name do I use?" And I hear some nuts running around today, so I don't care what you call him. You better read your Bible again. Names are important to God. He gave himself names, and every name has a meaning. And when Abraham asked that sincere question, "What will I call you?" he said, "El Shaddai." That's my name. Well, you know, if I heard God say that, I think I'd do a little research. What does El Shaddai mean? The all-sufficient one. I've heard people say, and I'm not questioning their sincerity, but I hear people say sometimes, "You know, God needs our praise. Could you document that scripture for me? What I read is there are hundreds of millions of angels standing around him, praising him all the time, and he needs our puny hand clap. You know why God tells you to praise him? Because you need to praise him. He don't need it. Hey, you, let me tell you something. Oh, God needs your money. God don't need nothing. You need the blessing that comes from giving to God's word. He don't need your money. He was around before you came and me, and he'll be around when we're gone. Get your theology straight. God is El Shaddai. I've heard people say, God was so lonely he made... Where is that in the Bible? It's amazing how many of these weird beliefs we have about God that have no biblical basis. El Shaddai was never lonely, never insecure, never needed anything. He's God. Colossians 1:16 said, by him were all things created. And just in case we not get that clearly, that are in heaven and are in earth, and just in case that's not definitive enough, visible and invisible. I jump off this stage this morning. There's no question what way I'm going. God established a law. And aren't you glad Congress can't take it over? Visible, invisible. Goes on to speak about dominions, that's angels, powers. All things were created by him, for him. He is before all things, and are you ready? And by him all things consist. You know what that means? God not only made everything, God is the one who gives you life and breath. God is the one who keeps these planets out here in their orbit. God's the one who makes that every time, atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen become what? Water and not acid. God, not the pharmacist, God. Can I tell you something? And my generation, we would say, this will blow your mind. I don't know what you millennials say. But this is mind-boggling. So put it in your notes. Get your pen out. Do you know that even the devil and demons believe in one God? The devil is not an atheist. He is not a polytheist. He is not an idolater. The devil is a monotheist. It's in the Bible. Look on the screen. I'll give it to you. James 2:19 said, thou believest there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Isn't it amazing that the demons are smarter than some people? This well-educated intellects who believe in the New Age and nature is God and many gods and they're all the same God and no God. Boy, the devil is just laughing at you. So smart, but so spiritually dumb. I want you to know the devils believe in God. You would be wise because he is. And always has been. But let me tell you a second thing the Bible tells us about God. And that is that God is omnipotent. That's a big word the theologians throw around. And I'm so glad for my beginner Sunday school teachers who taught me. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. And God is love. And boy, they had it nailed. Now the word omni means all and potent means power. And so when you put these together, that's where we get the statement, all powerful. But again, that's just an opinion unless it's based on the Bible. So what does the Bible say? Look in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 26. I love this. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah. Do you get this? God asked Jeremiah a question. Holy Spirit put it in the Bible. Behold, I am the Lord. The God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Don't you like it when God just sticks out his big old chest? And audaciously said, Jeremiah, can you think of anything I can't do? What about you? Well, Jeremiah was a smart prophet. In verse 17, he answered back and said, Oh, Lord God, You made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah, you passed that test, boy. Look on the screen at Isaiah chapter 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn. He has taken an oath. Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come. Do you understand what that means? When God makes a decision, He don't call a cabinet meeting and ask for approval. He doesn't have a council with anyone but the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And since they're all one, they're all in agreement. God never got counsel from anybody, and nothing He ever plans can anybody stop. Do you understand that? He's God. I have purpose, and so shall it stand. In fact, does anyone remember the last words Jesus spoke before He ascended back into heaven? All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, this is a message not just to establish doctrine, but to give you the ability to defend doctrine. And I have to stand back as an honest theologian. These are some bold claims. But does the Scriptures substantiate that claim that God is omnipotent? Well, let's just study history and find out if what God has said is fact. And I want you to put in your notes this morning, and then I want to explain it to you, that God declares His existence and His omnipotence through actions. Let me show this to you. You know how many verses God devotes to creation? He doesn't get up here and write a bunch of books about creation. You know what the Bible says in one verse? Hebrews 11 verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know what that means? One morning God just said, Milky Way. Oh, I think I'll throw in two or 300 other galaxies. Do you understand that? One day, spoke. Oh, and in case you think He was just rearranging things, you got to understand, it goes on to say, so that the things that are seen were not made out of things that do appear. Created this universe out of nothing. And scientists have spent the last 6,000 years trying to even find the extent of it and put names to it and learn what God just made one morning. You know what God says about the creation of man? One verse. You know what that verse is? It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, on the sixth day, one morning, God reached down and formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's all He says. And so much of our church family is involved in the medical profession. Scientists and doctors have spent the last 6,000 years trying to find out about this creation that God just made one morning. You're welcome. Get the point? Man didn't create man. God did. Here we are still trying to find, and we're finding new things all the time about something God just made one morning. When God wanted to humble the mighty Pharaoh and set His people free. Ladies and gentlemen, God is consistent. He never changes. He warned Pharaoh. He went and spoke to a backslidden prophet named Moses and said, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses went in there and told Pharaoh, let my people go. He said, who are you? Well, I'm really not much of anything, but I represent God. Oh, really? Yeah, and He said for me to tell you to let His people go or you're going to regret it. Get out of here. Well, Pharaoh, I will leave, but really you ought to listen. Get out of here. Walks right outside the palace. God said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a stick. He said, you take that stick and you hold it all across all the streams out there in front of you. And you know what happened? Suddenly, every drop of water in all the kingdom of Egypt turned into blood. The rivers turned to blood. The faucets turned to blood. The water turned to blood. Oh, and have you noticed something interesting too? It only happened in Egypt, the land of Goshen, where the people of God lived. Their water was still water. After several days, Pharaoh said, could you find Moses? He said, can you get rid of this? No, but I know one who can. And he got rid of it and he said, now let my people go. I'm not about to. You're going to wish you had. And go on and read that story. It covers several chapters, well-documented history, not just in the Bible. But what happened? Now God covers the land with frogs. Ooh, that's gross, isn't it? Then it was lice. Then it was boils. Then it was hail. Then it was locusts. And you remember, every time Pharaoh said, I'll let your people go. And as soon as he removed the plague, he hardened his heart. You better not harden your heart against God. He's bigger than you are. And finally, he said, Pharaoh, I'm giving you one more chance. If you don't, God's going to do something that the world will talk about as long as the world stands. Every male in every family in all the land of Egypt is going to die tonight, starting with the palace. It doesn't have to happen. Just let my people go. Get out of my presence. Moses said, all right, you'll never see me again. But friend, that night, God sent this death angel, one angel, and all were dead. And when that was ended, Pharaoh told the children of Israel, get out. But when God wanted to show his reality, did you notice God don't use many words? He just does things. And when he wanted to show his reality and his omnipotence in the Exodus, does anybody remember after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Pharaoh again hardened his heart and begins to pursue them. What did God do? He sent a pillar of fire that stood between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And it came to the Red Sea and the people began to panic. God said, no problem. What's that in your hand? He said, rod, stretch it out. And when he took that rod of God and stretched it, suddenly the Red Sea began to roll back into walls. Great wind. The Bible says God sent a great wind and parted that water and dried out the bottom of that Red Sea. And God now said to the children of Israel, go across. And 2 million people went across on dry land through the middle of the walls of water in the Red Sea. Now God says to the angel in charge of the pillar of fire, take it away. Pharaoh had no idea he was playing into God's hands. Now the pillar of fire is gone. He says, pursue. And off they went, right into the middle of the Red Sea. And halfway in, God takes the wheels off their chariots. Now they're bogged down. They try to retreat. God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? Stretch it out. And the water came back. And in one day, the greatest king and empire of the ancient world is completely annihilated. You see, when God wants you to know that he's real, he shows it in actions. Another time, his successor Joshua was engaged in a vitally important battle. The tide has turned. The enemy is being defeated, but there's a problem. The sun is going down. And the enemy would have time now to retreat or to regroup or reconfigure their battle plan. And Joshua just said a simple prayer. Sun, stand thy still. Now anyone in here with a sixth grade science education knows that don't happen. That's one of the first things I learned. The planets have to keep turning. You'd have total chaos. Let me tell you something. One day they all just stopped. And they didn't move again until Joshua had discomfited his enemy. And he said, okay, God, resume. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember when Elijah was taking a stand for God and was seeking to bring the people of God back to God? You know what he did? So courageous. He made this altar out there on the top. He said, go get all the people, gather every citizen, have them come and stand around Mount Carmel. And he built this giant altar, and he put wood, and he put an animal sacrifice. Look on the screen. And after he'd done all of these things, you know what he said? To the prophets of Baal and the prophets, by the way, 800 of them, call upon the name of your gods. Catch that little G there. You go ahead first and call upon the name. You know why Elijah let them go first? Because he knew their gods had no ability to send fire or do anything else. Go ahead. Call upon your God. Remember reading that story? What happened? They started crying out and nothing happened. And he said, why don't you holler louder? Maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. So they screamed and they cut themselves. And after a while he said, you give up? And Elijah went over there and prayed one simple prayer. God, I know that you're the true and living God, but these folks here don't. Send fire right now and show them you are God. And the fire fell. It not only consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the altar. And the Bible says the people stood back and said, the Lord, He is God. What I'm trying to illustrate to you today, that God has shown Himself through actions. You know what's one of the most common questions I am asked, particularly when I am ministering to the very intellectual and scientific group of people? You know what's one question that comes up more than any other simple question? Wonder if you can answer that question. Here's a question I'm asked hundreds of times. Do I believe that life exists only on this planet? Now that's a very legitimate, common question that the intellects are asking. And I look them straight back in the face and say, of course. Not only does the Bible, but science proves life as we know it could only exist on this planet. Which causes them to say the next question, God just sets them up. You know what the next question is? Then why in the world did God create this vast universe? All of these galaxies and all these planets. Why did God make all of that if He only put life on one little small planet? I said, that's a wonderful question. You want to know the answer? I'll put it on the screen for you right now. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Any person who is sincere in their pursuit of God, wanting to know if there is one true and living God, look at the universe. Get you a science book and read about the planets and the galaxies, the hundreds of them that are bigger than the Milky Way, and understand that one morning God made it all. And then you get into the intimate details of how God keeps everything in balance and in harmony. It declares God. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, live or by means of technology. I don't know what you're going through, but let me tell you something. There ain't nothing you're going through that's too hard for a God who is omnipotent. Things that are impossible with men are not with God. I don't know who's after you and harassing you, but I know one thing. This book says that if God be for you, who can be against you? How dare. The most dangerous thing you can ever do is touch one of God's children, because you're going to deal with my daddy. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is eternal. But number three, we read in the Bible that God is also holy. Holy. In fact, look on the screen as he asks a question himself. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can come into the presence of God? And who will be able to stand in His holy place? That's a good question. Every serious-minded person is asked. Well, God answers that question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who is it that can come into the presence of a holy, living, omnipotent God? A person who is clean in actions, in thoughts, in mind, and heart. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him, from God, and declare unto you that God is what? Light. And in Him is how much? No darkness at all." So if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we are walking in darkness, guess what? You're just lying. And you're not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's very important to understand that the same Bible who tells us that God is eternal and God is omnipotent, that God can do anything He wants to do, also says He is holy. And so to even get into the presence of the true and living God and ask Him to do something that only God can do, you've got to... 1 Peter 1:16 says, "It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now don't let the enemy deceive anyone. There's no one perfect but Jesus. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. But I think anyone can capture the truth of what He's trying to say to us. We must not live double lives in hypocrisy. The Bible says in Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot even look on iniquity." Revelation chapter 21 describes heaven, and it says, "There shall in no way, no wise enter into heaven anything that would defile or work abomination, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." This Bible declares that God is holy. And if we want to have fellowship, access, we've got to resolve to be holy as He is. Many years ago, on one of my mission trips, many mission trips, and I will be very discreet, in no way to be offensive, but it just so happened that my trip put me in the proximity to witness one of the most famous religious sites in the world. I'd heard much about it, but I was only a few minutes from it. And so I deliberately took time to go there that day. And I will never forget it, what I saw. What I saw. I saw this. It's called the Firecracker God. You probably have heard about it. You can go on the internet and read about it. Here were the people. I'll never forget it. It was quite early in the morning, before even our ministry work had started. And people were already lined up for a mile or a mile and a half, single file. And they were dressed just as nicely as most of you, or put the voice here, they had on their best clothes, as if they were going to a worship service like you. They were very poor people, a very poor country. And yet they had brought what little money they had, and they waited a long time to finally get up to this giant flute, or slute, whatever you want to call it, funnel, that went down the side of a mountain down to the valley below. And they would proceed to drop coins. And they waited. If they didn't hear, they dropped some more, and they dropped all they had. And when the priest had discovered that they had given all they had, he would light a firecracker and exploded over a microphone. And those people went away thinking that their God had accepted their gift And now they're going to receive answers to their prayer. I cannot tell you the emotions that came over me that day. My backbone of steel for missions became stronger that day than I can ever describe to you. Someone has to bring the truth to these sincere, sincere seekers who don't know the truth about how you access God. But I want to tell you something. There are Christians who still think you can live and talk and do anything you want and have fellowship with the holy, holy God. You're no different than those people. This holy God desires to fellowship with people. Yes, He does. You do understand that God created us different than all the rest of the animal and plant kingdom? I laugh at these evolutionists and say, well, there's so much of similarity. Well, why don't you read your Bible? God formed us from the dust of the earth, of course. But the Bible makes it very clear there was one difference. God, after He had made man, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life and we became a living soul. What does this mean? That means we have the capabilities, the capacity to talk to God. And God can talk to us. We can have fellowship. And God does indeed want to have fellowship with us. Look on the screen at His own words in Hebrews 1. God. Capital G, who at sundry time and in divers manners has spake. Look, I underlined that on purpose. He speaks. He wants to talk to you. He wants to guide you. He wants to help you. You just saw these precious young people, lives being changed by the truth of God's word in finances. Because anything God says in that Bible is truth. And God speaks. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, capital S, Jesus, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Through Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship with this holy God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let's review very quickly. Look at your notes. Not the screen. I want them in your notes here. What's the first thing the Bible tells us about God? He is eternal. What's the second thing? He's omnipotent. That means what? All-powerful. Number three, He is what? Now let's add a fourth word. The Bible tells us that God is omniscient. Now, that word means all-knowing. All-knowing. Now let's substantiate it. Let's document it with the Bible and see what it means in life. Psalms 147:4 says, He telleth the number of the stars. Isn't that interesting? Scientists are out here working night and day trying to count them. God already knows. He not only knows how many there are, He has given every one of them a name. Great is our Lord. And of great power, but now He adds this new dimension, and His understanding is what? Infinite. Unlimited. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth how much? Did you know that there's a Psalm 139 that says, God knows when you're sitting down. He knows I just crossed my leg. He knows when I'm standing up. You know what? He knows what you're thinking right now. He doesn't just know the past. He knows the present. And guess what? He is omniscient. He knows what you're planning to do this afternoon. He not only knows what you're planning to do this afternoon. Guess what? He knows what's going to really happen this afternoon. The Bible says that. Well, Psalms 130, no angel has ever come and said, God, I know this is going to shock you, but nah. You understand that? Have you ever thought about what that means? That's an attribute of God. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. But let's break it down to what does that mean in life? Well, let me put one of your favorite scriptures on the screen right now. You know what Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 says? Your Father. Can you say that God is your Father today? Raise your hand. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. You see, we don't pray to make God aware of what we need. He already knows. If you just understood, He's already written in His book, He not only knows our needs, I'm going to supply your needs. That's why you can quit stressing and start enjoying life. He knows your needs and He's committed to doing it. Here's one that just thrills me. I saw this week the reality again of Isaiah 65:24. Gertrude, don't you love this? And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. How in the world can God answer before we even pray? Because God knew what was going to happen and already took care of it. He knew what we would pray when we find out about what He's done, known, and handled. And while we're still trying to tell God what to do with it, He said, I done handled it. Because He's omniscient. That's why the Bible says God opens doors that no man closes. He has His children at the right place, at the right time to meet the right person. Somebody told me this week, you are a lucky man. I said, I ain't lucky, I'm blessed. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in good luck. I don't believe in bad luck. I reject it. I'm not cursed, I'm blessed. God's word is clear. We're not guided by faith. We're not guided by the stars. Quit reading the horoscope, for crying out loud. We're not guided by chance. We're not guided by genes. I have an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who said I could say, my Father. Now, Job thought God had taken a sabbatical. And don't be rough on Job. Some of you have thought the same thing. He thought He had forsaken him. And his friend said, you're cursed, man. He said, I don't know why. But you know what? Job had to learn something you're going to have to learn. God's ways and God's times are not yours. But I want to tell you something. When it was all over with, you know what Job said? Look on the screen. I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. Now, get your pen out. Look up here and listen to your pastor today. I may end up preaching occasionally, but I'm teaching. There's something vitally important about your theology about God. You must understand this and get your pen out. Although God has many different attributes, He is one. You say, well, what's so big about that? Well, let me explain it after you put it in your notes. God has many attributes, but God is one. You see, we have some people today who just want part of God. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I want God's love, I want God's power, but I don't want His holiness. You can't have one-third or two-thirds of God. He's God. I want His power. You can't take His power and separate it from His omniscience. Sometimes He doesn't answer prayer the way you want or the time you thought, because He in His omniscience knows you don't even know how to pray as you ought to pray. So you have to learn. You see what I'm saying? You have to understand God is one. In fact, Jesus made this profound statement when He walked on this earth in Mark 12:29. He said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. One. So let's review and we'll move on very quickly. Number one, God is, tell me. Oh, if you don't pick it up, we'll stay here all afternoon too. God is what? What's that mean? Self-existent. Number two, God is? What's that mean? God, number three, is? Number four? Omniscient. Yeah, say it again. Omniscient. What's that mean? Now let's write down the words you've been waiting for. God is love. Some of you thought I would never get there. One of the leadership said, I think it ought to be first. Oh, I know. We all like to hear about the love of God. But beloved, this Bible doesn't just tell us about the love of God. It tells us about the holiness of God. It tells us about the omniscience of God. But certainly, we would never exclude this great attribute. But to remember that God is one. And as amazing as it may seem to all of us today, God, who needs nothing, really does desire to fellowship with us. I believe if we have more time to just let you sit and dwell on that for a few minutes than I knew you would, it would overwhelm you as it did David. I have my own opinion of where David was and what he was doing when he wrote the 8th Psalm. But what I know is it captures the heart of every serious-minded spiritual person. Look on the screen. David one day was gazing at this vast universe. He said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that just always are in orbit and everything is so orderly. And I know very well, God, that you made them and you ordained them. And I get to think about all the angels that you have created and every one of them come to you for instructions and all the millions of people in there. Who am I? Just a 8th child. Just a poor shepherd boy. Who am I that you could ever be mindful of me? Let alone that I could ever expect a personal visit with this God who is so awesome. Doesn't it overwhelm you when you're just being really honest? But you see, you need to put in your notes and your theology today that it is the love of God that compels His mercy and His grace. Another sermon, but those are two different things. You see, mercy means God doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace means He gives us what we don't deserve. But God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. In fact, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. In fact, the whole chapter, Romans 8, was written to believers. And right in the middle of that famous chapter are some very awesome words. So relevant to this morning. You have not, if you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, whether you're one of those I just baptized who just got saved, or you've been saved for 50 years. If the Spirit of the living God lives in you and you're His child, you didn't receive a spirit of bondage again to live a life of fear. You received the spirit of adoption. You're God's child. He just has one only begotten Son. His name was Jesus. But everyone who believes in His Son has been adopted into His family. And we can cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. And the Spirit that God gave to us when we got saved bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Oh, and this one, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But it is in the Bible. And if you are a child of God, you are an heir of Christ, an heir of God, and a what? Joint heir with. My wife and I have biological and adopted children. There's no discrimination. There's no partiality. Everybody knows it has that. That's what I'm talking about. I'm just a human. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's amazing. But when God looks at one of His children that's been born again, you're an heir, a joint heir. Everything that He has given to Christ, it's yours too. Whew! What love that is. God is a holy God, a self-existent God, an omnipotent God. He's El Shaddai, but He desires to fellowship with sinners. No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalms 103, God has not dealt with us after our sins. Thank you, Lord. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His what? Mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression like a father. Like a good parent pities your children, so the Lord pities His children. Don't ever forget God is love. In fact, don't you love that scripture in Romans chapter 8? He ends that great chapter by saying that I am persuaded that nothing, not things present, not things to come, nor height, nor depth, not angels, not principality, not anything will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm out of time, so let me give you a last word. Number one, God is eternal. God is omnipotent. God is holy. God is omniscient. God is love. And number six, the Bible clearly says that God is immutable. Now, that's a big theological word, but it's such an important one. Write it down. You say, what does that mean? That means unchangeable. Let's break it down. Aren't you glad that God never gets up in a bad mood? You know, one bad day with God, half of the human race would be gone. But you see, this is one of the big doctrines you've got to understand. Everything we've already looked at this morning never changes. Never changes. Because the Scriptures tell us over and over again. Psalms 33:9, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Oh, and I love this one. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. But wait a minute. It even gets better. They're new every morning. Great is Thy... Praise the Lord. He never changes. And I don't know what application you want to make this morning, but ladies and gentlemen, sometimes our health may change. Be thankful if you have good health, but just understand it's a gift. It can change. Your employer can change. Oh, no, I just about every week hear people, long-time jobs, long-standing companies, and they got severed. If you got a job, had it a long time, be thankful as I am. But just understand, employers change. Health changes. Government changes. I think we ought to vote intelligent, but listen, don't stress over who is in office as long as God is on the throne. He takes care of His children. Your neighborhood may change. If it hadn't changed, you just hadn't lived there long enough. Just keep on moving. It's going to follow you. They change. I was thinking this week, our bank has changed at least 3 or 4 different names. Man, I'm just always having to find another checkbook. But thank God, my confidence is not in no bank. It's in Jehovah Jireh. God always is faithful. Your family may change. Your friends may forget you. But beloved, if you are a born again, blood bought, Holy Spirit indwelled, heaven bound child of God, this living God will never change. His word will never change. What He said 4,000 years ago is true today. What He said 2,000 years ago is true today. The grass withers. The flower fadeth. The seasons change. But the Word of our God will stand forever. You remember what 1 Kings said? Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people. According to all that He hath promised, He has not failed in one word of his good promise that he promised unto Moses. And he won't fail to you. One of his attributes is he's immutable. Now, just as a word of summary, these qualities, I've used it several times today, but I want you to have it in your notes today. These qualities are what theologians call attributes. It's important for you to be familiar with that word. It just means characteristics of things that come not from just one scripture in the Bible, but these are great, some people call them doctrinal themes. Descriptions of God, attributes is a word that I think is the most familiar. And God placed these in his words so anyone who wants to know the true and living God can know him. Can I tell you something and I close today? It does matter what a person believes about God. I was talking to someone within walking distance of this church just the other day. Absolute stranger. I was just out talking to people. Introduced myself, invited the church and so forth like that. And you know what he said to me? He found out I was a preacher and he said, "Preacher, all religions are the same." I didn't argue. I didn't say anything about teaching world religions in seminary for 20 years. I didn't try to impress him. I just looked at him and I said, "You know what? You're exactly right." Boy, he got a big old smile. His chest stuck out. He said, "Oh, I can't believe it. I never heard a preacher tell me that." I said, "Tell you again, all religions are the same." He said, "Well, I'm sure glad I finally met an honest preacher." I said, "But sir, please understand, I didn't walk across the street to talk to you about religion. I want to talk to you about a relationship." And he regained his composure. But I spoke the truth. We're not talking about religions this morning, dear friend. Have you noticed that? We're just talking about the true and living God. And how a person can have a relationship with him. And I'm going to ask you this morning, sincerely, do you have a personal relationship with him? God knows what's inside of you and me. Are you still one of those that, or you'd be afraid to say it, especially in church, but you still sitting back there thinking, I don't think it really matters as long as you believe in God. We'll say more about that next week. Names are important to God. Are you one that sits here and says, "Well, I've heard that all my life"? You're not saved by knowledge. You're saved by grace through faith. I believe that knowledge is important. We have to know the truth. But you're saved when you confess your faith in the truth of God's Word. And the devil has blinded so many people spiritually. It's in the Bible. The God of this world had blinded their minds. And I want to close today with the most powerful scripture that I have found in dealing with atheists, agnostics, idolaters, polytheists, and people that are just genuine seekers. There's a scripture God used in my life at one time, and now I'm privileged to share it with so many others. In Jeremiah 29:13, here is what God said. "You will search for me and find me. When you have searched for me with all your heart." Anyone that tells me, "Well, I tried." Well, you didn't try hard enough. You stopped too soon. Because God, who cannot lie, said, "Anyone who wants to know me can find me if you search for me with all your heart." I have never been an atheist. I've never been an unbeliever. But I once was an agnostic. I was a sincere seeker. I did not deny that there could be a God. But I could not just believe it because I'd always heard that. I had to find it. Him for myself. Don't tell me you can't. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that my faith is so strong and my knowledge is so strong is because I accepted that invitation. And if today you want to know God, get up out of that seat and come down here in just a moment and somebody will tell you how. Maybe someone listening to this message on the Facebook or the internet some way, live or maybe later. Our church here is Grace Bible Church in Orlando, Florida. Our phone number is 407-578-2085. Call that number. Someone will minister to you personally, help you in your pursuit of God. As we stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed, and please don't leave your notes laying there on the seat this morning. I don't have cameras, but I'm appealing to you. This is some truth that you need to take home and meditate on and research on your own this week until it becomes not Brother Gene's outline, but yours. These six truths about God can set you free, can bring you to a new level in your Christian life. As our counselors come here to the front this morning, prepare to minister to as many as the Holy Spirit leads who will come right now. Maybe someone is listening to this message and says, you know, I really do have a desire to belong to a good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. Well, ladies and gentlemen, what you've heard today is what you'll hear next week. Different subject from the same book. The ministries that you saw today are just a few of the many variety of ministries in this great church. As we strive to minister to all people, all ages, married, unmarried, children, teenagers, college students,